Praise Him. He's worthy. He's worthy, amen, of our praise. We'll be praising Him in heaven throughout all eternity. And that means there's no need to stop. That's what it means, amen. We'll never get the job done, and He is worthy of our praise. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter number 4, so we're going to be taking my text this morning. Genesis chapter number 4, and then also Hebrews chapter number 11. Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm not going to be on patience this morning. I may feel the need to come back, but right now I'm not going to be on that sermon on the need of patience. Amen. But do have a thought. The Lord, I told my wife yesterday, I said, of course, we went home on Friday and just passed out, amen. I mean, and then slept in yesterday. And I said, when I got, I said, I got to get to studying. I got to have two sermons, and I have no idea which way I'm going. I like to have a little bit of an idea, but I didn't. And I got to studying on it and felt like this was the direction. And I believe that I've got tonight and tomorrow, I mean, today and tonight's message ready as well, and know where I'm going with that. So praise the Lord. Amen. And I thank Him for giving me some thoughts and some rest. I kept dozing off. I'd read a little bit and doze off. Even after sleeping in, I'd doze off a little bit and read a little bit more and doze off a little bit more. But anyway, thank the Lord for a day of rest. Amen. And a day of studying, a good time around the Word of God. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." I'm going to stop there just a minute. I want to read down through verse 10, but I want to make a comment about that. Two comments about verse number 1. There is a doctrine that says Cain was born of Satan, that Cain was not the son of Adam, that he was the son of Satan. Some even believe that that forbidden fruit that Eve had was fornication at the tree. Can you imagine people can be so imaginative and such a vile imagination, to be honest with you? But our Bible plainly says that Adam is the one that knew Eve and she conceived. Amen. Amen. It was the husband and wife, as should be, and Cain was the product of Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve in a procreative way, and she had a son. That's what it's saying. But she said, I got this baby from the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's right, too. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. All right, verse number 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. One more thing I'll say about verse 2. I believe that Abel probably was a twin brother to Cain. And one of the reasons I believe the twin, it doesn't say she conceived again and bare a son. She had a son, and then she had another one. Maybe in the same conception. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now hold your place there in Genesis 4. Turn to Hebrews 11, if you will, and verse number 4. Hebrews 11, that roll, Heroes Hall of Fame, roll call of the faithful. We're having the first one here. Verse number 4 is Abel. By faith, Abel
offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. I want to take those words, he, being dead, yet speaketh. I want to look at chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 10. He said, thy brother's blood, the voice of thy brother's blood, crieth unto me from the ground. Amen. I want to preach on this thought. The blood of Abel has something to say. The blood of Abel has something to say. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love.
Yes.
Lord, we're still rejoicing.
Yes, we are.
What you did during the marathon. I want to thank you once again for speaking to my heart and strengthening me and helping me and blessing me.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the work you did in the church. And thank you for the marathon.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, those that labored and helped and give and made it a great success for your honor and your glory. And I pray that you'll continue to move.
Please, Lord, yes.
In our midst and through us. Reach out into our community, see sinners saved, and God, see your people find help from thee. Bless the preachers more with liberty.
Help us, Lord, yes.
I pray to preach, and we ask you to change souls this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask you. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing and be seated. Thank you for the prayer, and I do appreciate that. Amen. Well, this story of Cain and Abel, it's not a fairy tale story. Somebody said that, and I mentioned on the radio, sometimes we use the word story. Our modern society seems to think you're talking about a make-believe. But this is a historical happening. That's where the word story comes from, by the way, historical. It is a historical happening of Cain and Abel, and it's a very common, well-known story. There's a lot of background into how they came to this place. I believe this is the first offering Cain ever brought, the first offering Abel ever brought. Now, just let me throw these things out as food for thought, and I'll get to my message in a minute. But if Cain and Abel were twins, as I believe they were, I believe that when Cain was born, as the first birth into this world, somebody said, well, I just don't hardly believe that Jesus could have been born, that a virgin could have a baby without a man being involved. They say this, how could a man come into the world without a father? Well, Adam got here without a father or a mother. Eve got here without a father or a mother. God can do that. He can do whatever He wants to. Amen. Of course, Eve was made from the rib that God took out of Adam's side. I understand that. But now the first birth has taken place, and here's Cain born. I believe that Eve thought this was the deliverer. I believe that Eve thought this is the one, this is the promised seed that is to come that's going to bruise the serpent's head. I believe she thought this is it, buddy. This is the victory. And so she had a son named Cain. But then along comes another son. His name's Abel. The word Abel has the meaning of worthless. What do we need with another one if the champion's already come? What do we need with another one if the victor has already got here? What's this one for? But I want to tell you, she had it all wrong. By the way, one of the ways you raise Cain is you tell that boy that he's the best there ever was. He makes the sun rise and the sun set, and you'll make a heathen and a rebel, and you'll raise Cain with that boy is what you'll do. Amen. Amen. I can say a lot of things about that, but we're living in a society that's doing that very thing, and we're seeing a lot of Cain being raised. Amen. Because of it. Amen. But this situation, they raise up, they grow up. Now here's what I believe. One of the reasons I believe they were twins as well is because they both offer sacrifice. They both offer an offering at the same time. I believe that it would stand to reason that these boys had followed Daddy and they had seen him offer sacrifice, but now they've come to the stage that they're considered adults. It's time for them to stand on their own. They need a personal sacrifice. They're no longer under the umbrella of Daddy and Mama any longer. They're full-grown boys, and apparently they reach that stage at the same time, and it comes time to offer an offering. Now, we could go into detail. How did Abel know what to bring. How did Cain know? Cain knew he wasn't doing right. Cain knew he was trying to go his own way rather than God's way. Amen. How did they know? Because I personally believe that when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, that there was a lamb that was slain in that garden. Amen. And I believe that they saw that. Personally, I believe that Adam probably went to the garden as close as he could get to the gate where the swords of fire were and the cherubim stood. And I believe Adam probably went there year after year and offered his sacrifice, reminded of the fact that he had sinned and that he had failed and that there was coming a promised sacrifice one day. Amen. And those boys had seen that and they came to the place to offer sacrifice. Now, we come to the place in this story that they offer this offering. And Abel and his sacrifice are accepted. God had respect, the Bible said, unto Abel and his sacrifice. But unto Cain and his sacrifice, he had not respect. And God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. The reason he did respect Abel wasn't because he was Abel, it was because he had the right sacrifice. Amen. The reason he didn't respect Cain wasn't because he was Cain, it was because he didn't bring the right sacrifice. By the way, if you believe you're all there ever was, I mean, you believe you're it, you're top of the line, you're perfect, then why do you need to offer a sacrifice like God says? Amen. Why do you need a sacrifice? And so Cain thought, I'll bring what I can produce. Although he couldn't produce the fruit, he could plow the ground, he could till the ground, and he could go along with that, but he couldn't produce it. But he brought that was beautiful. Amen. And so today I want to think about this story and deal with that phrase, underlining that phrase, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then Hebrews 11:4 as well. He being dead yet speaketh. I want to think on the thought as I said, Abel's blood or the blood of Abel has something to say. I hope that some sinner might find conviction. I hope that some saint might find comfort from the words that we bring in this message. And I want you to pray that the Holy Ghost take these words and drive them to every heart and get the glory for doing so. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in our text as I'm going to introduction now, think about up to this point, we've heard conversations from several people. We have read in the scripture, I'm just talking about Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and now we are at chapter 4. We've heard God speak, and things started happening when God spoke. Amen. Amen. We've heard Adam speak and said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We've heard Eve speak as she's making converse with the serpent. We've heard the serpent speak at this time. We've heard Cain speak when God says, what hast thou done? And where is thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Sort of a haughty and a stubborn, a mule-headed attitude that he had there towards God. And he spoke. But you know, you read that Bible all the way through, you won't find Abel ever saying a word. Apparently, I mean, I'm not saying that he never spoke, but there's not a word spoken that he ever said until he died. But he's dead and gone, and now he's speaking. And his blood has something to say. Amen. Although not one word is found recorded that Abel ever spoke, he has remained silent all of his short-lived life as far as the Scriptures are concerned. However, his blood cried out to God. Amen. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:4 says it's still crying out to this day. Amen. He talked about that, and the phrase was, he being dead yet speaketh, not yet spoke. He's still speaking, and he's got something to say to me and you. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, let me point out five things, and then I'll give you my thoughts for the message. I want you to notice some similarities between Abel and Christ, our Lord. First of all, Abel was the son of the Lord of all the earth. God had given Adam dominion over all the earth. And Abel was a son born to the Lord of all the earth. Jesus Christ is the son of the Almighty God. Amen. He's the son of the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. And then Abel, number two, Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Abel offered the blood of an innocent lamb. Amen. I'm glad our Lord Jesus offered a sacrifice. It was acceptable unto God. Amen. He offered the blood of the Lamb of God, which was He Himself. Amen. Number three, Abel was righteous. Amen. Hebrews 11 says that he proved that he was righteous by his offering. Amen. We don't know what he did. We don't know what he said. We don't know much about what happened except for this offering. In other words, the sacrifice is what his whole life was wrapped around. The sacrifice, the lamb. Matter of fact, you think about it. When those boys got old enough to choose an occupation, Cain chose to be a tiller of the ground. He dealt every day in the curse because the earth was cursed because of Adam's sin. He had to hoe out the thorns. He had to deal with the weeds. He had to deal with the curse. And he spent his life growing up concentrating on the curse and no doubt cursing the curse. But Abel chose something much better than that. Abel chose to be a keeper of the flock. Amen. Abel spent his day wrapped around the covering. Amen. Abel spent his day and his life thinking about the blessing of God and the innocent that was slain for the guilty. Amen. What a blessed thing that is. Abel was righteous. Not one sin recorded in Abel's life. Of course, we know our Lord Jesus was righteous. He did no sin. Amen. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Number four, I'm talking about the likenesses, the resemblance of Cain and Abel, Cain of Christ and Abel. I mean, Abel and Christ. Abel, number four, although Abel was innocent, he was killed for religious reasons. Amen. He was rejected by his brother. Our Lord Jesus was righteous. Even Pilate had to say, I find no fault in him. And yet he was slain for religious reasons. He was rejected by his brothers or his brethren. Amen. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. This man must die. Let him be crucified. That's what they said about our Lord. Amen. And then number five. Oh, this is good. The fifth resemblance. Abel's blood spoke from the ground. Christ's blood spoke from the cross. Amen. Can I say speaks? Amen. Speaks from the cross. Amen. Now I want you to think about this site. Adam and Eve, they're at home. I don't know the circumstances of it. Cain and Abel have gone out and offered their sacrifice. God has had respect to Abel. I don't know how that was proven, although some people believe that the glory of God, the fire of God, fell and consumed Abel's sacrifice. That wouldn't be hard to understand that. It's very possible because it happened throughout the scriptures, and that would have been a very good sign that that sacrifice was accepted. Amen. But Cain's offering, though it was beautiful and though it was bountiful, though he had a table spread, yet God never sent the fire to consume it. God never honored it. He left the fruit there to wither and to rot and to die. Amen. He had no respect for that. Amen. No respect for that offering. And so now they've gone. And by the way, God spoke to Cain and God told him, if you'll just do right, amen, there is an opportunity for you. If you'll just do right. But Cain would not do right. Hey, here's what I believe. I believe that Cain had the idea, I'm all right. I don't need to change my ways. I'm all right. Everything's fine with me. And he's going on his way. And he'd say, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to show you. But in that day, the Bible says they talked in the field. All right. Look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And again, I don't see Abel talking, but Cain talked. But since they were with each other, I imagine this conversation. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Imagine the gruesome sight. This is the first time that human blood has been shed. This is the first time that evil, sin, had brought forth death in the human family. Cain's there to see it, but he's not just there to see it. He's there to perpetrate it. He's the guilty one. He's the one that brought this to happen. Amen. God had declared that sin would bring forth death. Amen. But this was the first death of a human. Amen. But it was not just an ordinary death. He didn't die of old age. He didn't die of some disease. He didn't die of some wild beast. Oh no. Here was an innocent one. And an innocent man had to die. The first death on this planet by a human was an innocent party. Amen. Consequent of sin. It was tragic. It was brutal. The death of an innocent. Amen. At that time, listen, Cain hadn't watched horror movies like we have. I do believe they tend. Listen, we're living in a day when the bloody and the gory and the gruesome is no longer gruesome to us. I mean, we've been hardened a little bit. We've been calloused a little bit because of the things we've watched. But Cain hadn't got to that point. It was the first human death. It was the first human blood that was shed on this earth. And Cain was guilty of it. He had blood on his hands. He had blood around his feet. He had blood smearing his name. And that blood's going to cry from the ground and accuse him being guilty. Amen. Horrible account of a brother becoming murderously angry and his innocent brother being slain because of his anger. I wonder if Cain might not have looked around in fear, wondering if Adam and Eve saw it. Maybe breathing a sigh of relief when he realized that there was nobody to raise a word of witness against him. And although Abel hadn't spoken up, his blood did. His blood cried out that Cain was guilty, guilty of murder. I want to preach and bring out, if I can, about five things, a few things here, about the testimony or the witness of Abel's blood. Let me say, first of all, the blood of Abel testified that Cain was guilty. Look at verse number 10. And he said, "What hast thou done?" Now, God wasn't saying that because he didn't know. He wasn't saying it because Cain didn't know. Cain was in denial. Did you know if you lie long enough, you'll start believing lies? Amen. You lie long enough, loud enough, you keep it going, and eventually you'll wind up believing the lie you're telling. Amen. And God was trying to bring Cain to himself. And so God said to him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Amen. Cain chose might over right. Amen. Cain chose force over faith. He chose not to go the way of God's will. Isn't it amazing that Cain did not want a bloody sacrifice, but he's willing to have blood in his anger? He wanted no blood in his religion, but he's willing to have blood in his sin. Are you listening to me? He wanted no blood of a lamb, but was willing to slay a soul for which Christ died. He is willing to kill his own brother. I'm going to tell you, sin will make a fool out of you. And it'll not only make a fool, it'll make a brute out of you. It'll make a monster out of you. There's been many a dad loved his children, but liquor made a murderer out of him. Amen. I could go on a lot of things. I'm telling you, Cain chose the wrong way. And the blood of Abel cried from the ground and said that Cain was guilty. Amen. I said we haven't had a word from Abel. I don't believe when Cain and Abel spoke with each other in verse number 8, when they talked, it said Cain talked with Abel. I don't imagine Abel railing on Cain, saying, "You fool, you idiot." No, I don't imagine him railing on Cain. I don't imagine him ranting at Cain. But somehow, I personally believe he would have been soft-spoken and would have witnessed to Cain. Said, "Listen, Cain, I've got another lamb. There's a lamb just for you. I've got a lamb with your name on it. If you'll just ask for it, you can have this lamb and you can offer the sacrifice and God will be pleased. You know he'll be pleased if he's pleased with my lamb. He'll be pleased with your lamb if you'll just make that offering." And Cain in his anger rose up against Abel. Amen. The end. That the blood of Abel proclaims to God the wickedness, the utter depravity of Cain. Amen. Cain had brought that offering, as I said, beautiful and bountiful. Cain was a religious man. I wonder when Cain turned his back from that offering, if he saw, I personally believe he did, and maybe if he saw the fire of God fall on Abel's sacrifice, he knew that Abel was accepted and the offering of Abel was accepted. I believe Cain turned and went his way and tried his best to smile. He knew he was lost and on his way to hell. He knew he'd rejected God and was not going to come God's way, but he tried to paint a smile on his face. He tried to act like he was just as happy as Abel. He tried to act like he could get along without God and without God's way in his life. Amen. And when he went home to Adam and Eve, I imagine he tried to put a face of honesty and a face of no guilt and a face of no shame on. And he tried to be a hypocrite. But I'm telling you, although he had the face of stone and the face that was trying to hide what was in there, there was something he couldn't hide. And the blood of Abel was crying to God from the ground. And the blood of Abel was saying, Cain is guilty, is what he's saying. Amen. The blood of Abel testified that Cain was guilty. Let me say number two, the blood of Abel testified that God was right. Back in chapter number 3, if you want to turn there with me, maybe turn a page. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. You know that Adam and Eve have sinned. God's bringing the judgment upon their sin. He started with Adam, by the way. God didn't lay all the blame on Eve. He didn't put the brunt of the force on Eve. Adam was responsible. Amen. But Eve didn't get by either. God spoke to Eve. Here's what he said, verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Buddy, the day she hears that her son is dead and her other son is the murderer, her sorrow was not added to, it was multiplied. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Does it say thy sorrow in thy conception? I've read it that way before. Thinking he's saying, well, the pain in conception. No, he said thy sorrow and thy conception. And it does mean, I believe, sorrow there. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Amen. That authority of Adam over Eve didn't start right there. It had always been, but God's putting her in her place. And he said, you better start listening to your husband. Amen. Amen. But he said in this case, he said, thy sorrow will be greatly multiplied. I underline that word sorrow 2 times in Genesis 3:16. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. You see, because of the sin of Eve, God had prophesied that part of his punishment would be in her bringing forth children. Listen, pregnancy is not a curse of God. Pregnancy is a blessing of God. Work is not a curse of God. Work is a blessing from God. God had Adam tending to the garden before the fall. Amen. But the sweat of work, the labor of work, and the labor of having children is the part of the curse that came along. Amen. Now, you imagine when there was no plagues, when there was no insects that are devouring, when there were no wild beasts that are devouring, when there were no briars and weeds and problems arising in those cases. How easy it'd be to tend the garden and to labor there for God. How easy it might would have been to bring children into the world had they not sinned. But they sin. And God said part of that sin, or part of the punishment for that sin, is that there will be sorrow aligned with bringing forth those children. Surely Eve, the mother of all living, that's what her name was called even before the fall. Eve, the mother of all living, was exceedingly grieved when she realized that she'd not only given birth to a man that's now dead, but she had given birth to the murderer. Amen. It must have grieved her that her righteous son had been murdered so ruthlessly. Amen. I imagine when Cain was first born, he was the firstborn, no question, even if they were twins. But I imagine when Cain was first born and they held that little child in their hands, little innocent, cute, cuddly, sweet, Cain. He outgrew that pretty quickly. Like a lot of kids do. Amen. But I imagine when she looked into the eyes of that little baby and she saw the innocence there, and she saw the blessedness there, that God was going to allow the generations to continue, that it was not going to end with Adam and Eve, that although they had sinned, that God had made a way that they could procreate, and God had made a way that through that, eventually somewhere down the line, God would send a deliverer, and perhaps this would be him, or through him would come the deliverer. And I imagine when she looked into the face of that little baby, her heart was filled with joy, and her heart was filled with happiness. And if I could say it's filled with pride, if it wasn't a a sinful pride. But now she's looking in the face of a boy that is no longer humble, a boy that is no longer innocent, a boy that is no longer cute, but he is ugly, he is guilty, he is a condemned, horrible, murdering sinner is what he is. She looked in his face that day and saw what he was in it was a pierce through her own heart and her own soul. Amen. To think that he would stoop so low as to kill his own brother and then lie to God about it. Amen. Adam and Eve had sinned, but at least, and I know Adam tried to pass the buck, but at least they told God about it. Cain, when he got his chance, by the way, when God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" Adam revealed himself to God. When God said to Cain, he never said, "Where art thou?" He said, "Where's thy brother?" Cain's still trying to hide behind his little fig leaf religion. Cain's still trying to hide behind his garden variety religion. And Cain says, "I know not," which was a lie. He knew very good and well where his brother was. And then he said, as if to say, "Is it any of your business?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper? What right have you got to ask me?" Well, God had all right. Amen. He had all right to ask him. And so we see here that the Word of God, my point here is that the blood of Abel testified that God was right. When God said sin's going to bring a sword, it brought a sword. When God said sin's going to bring death, it brought death. When God said, "Although you're not going to die today, Eve, there'll come a day that in your conception, you'll have sorrow. And your sorrow won't just be added to, it will be multiplied," as I said. And it was that very day. Can I tell you something? The Word of God says that sin has awful consequences. That's what the Word of God says. The devil tries to deceive us, convince us, "Oh no. No, sin has awful consequences for the man that drinks too much. Sin has awful circumstances for the one that gets hooked on drugs. Sin has awful consequences for the one that dies in their sin." Can I tell you that sin has awful consequences the first time you take the smoke of a joint or a sip of a beer? Sin has awful consequences that follow along throughout your life. Amen. Amen. God is right, and the blood of Abel tells us that God is right. Amen. Sin does always have dreadful consequences. Amen. Number three, not only the blood of Abel testified that Cain was guilty, the blood of Abel testified that God was right, but the blood of Abel testified that God sees all hidden things. I don't know where Adam and Eve were, but apparently they hadn't seen what had taken place. Since there was not a world full of people at that time, apparently nobody saw what had taken place. I personally don't believe that Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel are all that are here now. The Bible says that Adam and Eve had more children. They had sons and daughters. For Cain to take a wife and move off, he had to marry one of the daughters of Adam and Eve. Amen. He didn't marry a monkey. I know some people say that, but Cain had better sense than that. As stupid as Cain was, he had better sense than that. Amen. Amen. He married in his own kind. That's right. Amen. So there's other people, but nobody was there. It seemed no human eye had seen the murder of Abel. But God saw. Yes, amen. Amen. No person might have known, except for Cain, where Abel was buried in a shallow grave. But God knew. Amen. Amen. God knew. I imagine that Cain probably, the Bible doesn't say. Let's just look at the scripture. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Period. Verse number 9 starts another paragraph. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is thy brother, or Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Bible doesn't say what Cain did with Abel. It doesn't say what he did with the body. But I imagine that he dug a shallow grave. He was a tiller of the ground. I imagine that he buried Abel in a shallow grave and thought that it was hidden. Thought that it's all covered up. I imagine as he's scraping the dirt back around and piling maybe the mound of dirt over him. I imagine that Cain, and by the way, he didn't put up a sign saying where he was buried because he didn't want anybody to know. Amen. And Cain looked around and said, "Well, I guess I got by with that." Nobody saw. Nobody knows. But can I tell you, somebody saw. Somebody knows. And that somebody's God. Amen. Numbers 32:23 says this, "But if thou wilt not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." Here's the phrase. "And be sure your sin will find you out." Amen. Abel's blood testifies that God sees all hidden things. Proverbs chapter number 15, verse number 3, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Amen. Can I tell you, you might be in the back of the store, but God sees you back there. You might be hiding in a room somewhere, nobody, but God knows, God sees. Amen. Amen. You might be with that device and you've got it hidden. Nobody knows. Can I tell you, God knows. God knows all about it. You can't do wrong and get by. Amen. When I was a little boy growing up in the mountains of North Carolina, we sang out of that Redback Church hymnal. There's a song there that says, "You can't do wrong and get by." It's written by a man named Lethal Ellis. I thought Lethal's a pretty good name for that. Lethal Ellis wrote that song in 1929, "You Can't Do Wrong and Get By." I wrote the words of it down. He said, "There's a God who's standing at heaven's door. He's looking this universe o'er, and he sees each mortal with a searching eye. You can't do wrong and get by." The chorus says, "You can't do wrong and get by, no matter how much you may try. Nothing hidden can be, everything he doth see. You can't do wrong and get by." Verse 2 says, "Out into the darkness you alone may go, and seeds for the wicked one sow. There's an eye that's watching from the throne on high. You can't do wrong and get by." Verse 3 says, "Yes, he knows your secrets, everything you do. He knows if your life has been untrue. You can ne'er deceive him. There's no use to try. You can't do wrong and get by." When I looked that up, it said that Mr. Ellis, when he wrote the song, based it on two scriptures in the Bible. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Amen. By the way, that's the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is giving us the end of the commandment. What he discovered in all of his searching and his life and his wisdom, he said the end of it all is there's a judge that knows everything you do, and he's going to judge us one day. Amen. Cain's act was a hidden one. Abel's body was buried, but he didn't get by. That crime could not be hidden. The blood of Abel cried unto God from the ground. God sees and God knows. Amen. Number 4, these testimonies are the witness of the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel has something to say. Amen. Number 4, the blood of Abel testified that sin must be punished. This no doubt was part of the punishment of Eve, part of the punishment of Adam, in that they had produced two sons, one that was righteous and one that was rebellious. And the rebellious one had risen up against the righteous one and had slain him. But that blood testified that sin must be punished. You see, in the courtroom of Cain's trial, the blood of Abel was not just his accuser. It was the witness against him on that day. Amen. It was the witness against him. Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance. It cried out to God for vengeance. The blood of the martyrs that are under the throne of God, are crying out to God to this day and crying out for vengeance and asking God, when is he going to revenge? In other words, Abel's blood and the blood of the martyrs is crying out that sin cannot go unpunished. They may think they got by with it. Amen. They may say the glove doesn't fit. They may say that it doesn't. It's not me. I'm getting by. Can I tell you, you're not getting by. Not only does God say, God's going to pay one day. Amen. He's going to pay for what you've done. Amen. There's coming a judgment day. Amen. Since all sin has dreadful consequences, and each sin begets more sin, usually more dreadful sins. Even, I mean, they get mount up bigger. And listen, it's one thing to kill a man. It's another thing to look God in the face and lie about it. It's another thing to thumb your nose at God and say, what business have you got of even asking me? Amen. Abel had died. He was innocent. But his blood cried out to God to bring vengeance, to bring judgment, to bring justice to the murderer that had slain his own brother. And let me say, last of all, the blood of Abel testified that only one offering will ever be accepted. Amen. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through just the first sentence of verse 5. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. I'm going to stop there in verse number 5 with that phrase. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. In speaking about the blood of Abel, it would do us good to remember that before Abel's own blood was shed by his brother, Abel had blood on his hands too. But it wasn't his brother's blood. It wasn't another human's blood. It was the blood of a sacrifice. Amen. How could Abel's blood cry? How could Abel be dead and yet speak? Because he lives beyond the grave. Amen. Amen. How's he live beyond the grave? Because he had the blood. And that blood of Abel, testifies that only one offering. God did not see that beautiful, bountiful offering as anything worthy. Amen. Listen, you can have the most beautiful religion. You can have all the gold. You can have all the robes. You can have all the ritual. You can have all the pomp and the circumstance and carry on your religion. Have the smoke going and the chants going and the people bowing and the people licking the boots and all that goes along with the sin and the religion of this world. I'm telling you, God is not satisfied with religion. God's only satisfied with one thing, and that is the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's the only thing that He'll ever be satisfied with. Amen. Abel displayed faith in God's covering. Amen. The fact that God had covered. Hey, listen, Adam. God didn't say to Adam, all right, Adam, you kill that lamb and you put on its coat. No, God did it. God did it all when Adam got a cover. Amen. Listen, some people say, I've heard men that go off on a tangent and they say, well, the covering that God gave Adam and Eve was skin. That before that, they were spirits running around the world without any skin. And that God made them with skin. If that was so, then it'd be all right to run around without clothes. Because you'd be covered with skin. But it ain't all right. Amen. Matter of fact, I don't believe you ought to show too much skin. Say amen right there. Amen. But Adam didn't slay the lamb. God slew the lamb. Why? Because Adam couldn't provide a sacrifice. But God could provide and did provide, thank God, a sacrifice. Amen. But the day had come that Abel was to follow him. Abel did slay this lamb. Abel did offer this lamb. But it was in faith of the lamb God had slain. Amen. It was faith in the blood God had shed. Hallelujah. And Abel was showing his faith by faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Amen. Proving that he was righteous. How was he righteous? He wasn't trusting in his own righteousness. He was not trusting in what he could do. But he's trusting in what God had already done. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, the only hope that you've got is in what God has done. There's only one offering God will accept, and that is the blood of His own dear Son. Amen. We hear him tell. Matter of fact, Brother Sanabria, I've got his prayer card. I didn't intend. That's what I marked my place with today. Brother Sanabria said that in Colombia, he talked about that place, and I'd heard of it. He's been there. They got that all those steps up that temple, up that mountain to the temple with a statue. And those people will get on their knees and climb up those steps. In the concrete of those steps, they say, is poured metal and glass, broken glass, so that as they climb, they bleed. And they're literally climbing that hill in their own blood, hoping that when they get to the top, if they make it to the top, that they can have some relief and they might have some mercy because they've come through the blood. But the problem is it's their own blood. It's a religion of their own making. Amen. It's not God's blood. It's not God's way. Amen. It's their own way, their own blood. And God will never accept my blood nor your blood to pay for our sins. Amen. There's only one blood that can pay for our sins, and that's the blood of the Lamb of God, that Lamb which God slew. And God will see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 9. If you had your place marked in 11, you wouldn't have turned far, but I didn't leave mine there. Amen. So Hebrews 9, let me show you something, what the Bible says. I'm almost done. Appreciate you bearing with me. Can I say that Cain rejected the bloody sacrifice? Chose one he thought was more beautiful? The world's guilty of doing that. Well, it looks to me like good works would do. Well, that's because that looks beautiful to you. That's not what's beautiful to God. God said, although you think it looks beautiful, it looks like filthy rags to me. That's what God's saying. Amen. Abel had that bloody sacrifice. Cain thought he had a beautiful one. Cain offered an offering that he considered more tasteful because it was bloodless. Amen. I want to ask you this question. What are you offering to God? What are you offering to God? Are you trying and attempting to live a tasteful and beautiful life? We ought to, for the glory of God. But that's not an offering acceptable unto God. Amen. The only thing that will be acceptable is the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. I'm sorry, verse number 19. Hebrews 9, verse number 19. The Bible says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wood and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people." I'm going to tell you, God only uses a bloody book. Amen. And He only blesses a bloody people. Amen. That's right. He put blood on the, sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of His ministry. God will only abide in a bloody tabernacle. Amen. God will only use bloody vessels that have been sprinkled with the blood. Look at verse number 21. Verse number 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Amen. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, Hebrews 9 is talking about the blood of bulls and goats and calves. It's talking about the Old Testament, that old covenant with God, that blood only signified, that blood only resembled and reflected to the blood of Christ. Now we have a more perfect blood. Hallelujah. Now we have the pure blood of God, not the blood of Adam, not the blood of bulls and goats and calves and goats. Amen. It's the blood of God's own Son. And that's the only thing that God will accept. The Baptist preacher Robert Lowry wrote in 1876, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. We got the book. A lot of times we quote, "Nothing but the blood." It's not just blood. It's the blood of Jesus. "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. "Oh, precious is thy flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I could go on and on with that song. We know the verses. We've got four of them in our book. I saw when I looked that up, there's six verses overall. But these four, I believe, are the best four. Here's my point. Abel's blood testifies to us today. It testified that Cain was guilty. It testified that God was right. It testified that God sees all. It testified that God's going to bring judgment. Sin must be punished. And it testifies that there's only one blood that God will ever accept. And that's the blood of His own Son. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as they come with a song. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. You'd like to come around this old-fashioned altar and call on the Lord. Listen, if you've not been washed in the blood, you don't have anything to offer Him that He will accept. Amen. You've got to come through the blood of Jesus. Just like Abel. Abel didn't see that blood of that sacrifice in the garden. But he had faith of it. He'd heard about it. He had faith in it. His old mom and daddy had told him what the blood did for them. It gave them a covering. It helped them. They didn't have to die that day. An innocent party died in their place that day in the garden. And Abel had faith to believe that that blood was good enough for him. That there's coming a sacrifice that'll not only wash away mom and dad's sin, but can wash away your sin as well. Listen, friend. You're standing in the house of God. You're standing in the place of decision. What are you going to face God with? Are you going to face Him with your works? Or are you going to face Him with blood on your hands? Guilty blood? Or are you going to face Him believing, having faith in His blood? Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You, Father, for the presence of the Lord that helped us preach. Now, Lord, I pray, anoint and use the message. Bring some sinner to Christ. Help the saint to find comfort and strength in believing in that blood. Lord, You get the glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give a time of invitation if the Lord spoke to you. Would you come? Just obey the Lord and do whatever He says do while we sing.